Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk will be reading several passages from this book, a couple of verses from each chapter. Let's start with chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Habakkuk, chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, swift strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. That's the first 5 verses of chapter 1. Now let's turn to chapter 2, the first 4 verses. Chapter 2, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And then all of chapter 3 as well together. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionath. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode upon your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The depth gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glistening spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You thrashed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the head of warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of many waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be in the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there are many people asking in our time this day, what is God doing in the world today? What is God doing? Obviously, there's much speculation. There's much media produced. There are many ideas and questions and opinions, and we all have thoughts and fears. But what is God doing in the world today? That's the question I want to start with this morning with you. What is God doing? Look at verse 5 from chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, "Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Now, how many of us 2 months ago or 3 months ago or even 1 month ago, how many of us would have ever imagined something like COVID-19? And not just COVID-19, but the effects thereof in our society, in our economy. Most of the world now in lockdown, huge economic upheavals, maybe collapse, foreboding uncertainty. In most of the world today, who would have imagined this? "For I'm doing a work," says Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, "for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." And yet we know that our sovereign God is in control. What is happening in the world today? We don't fully understand. We don't have a clue in some cases, do we? The global scene, each of us, and even in our own places and house arrest, as it were. There are many unanswered questions. But God's word gives us answers. It gives us answers to these questions, how to respond. Not shallow answers. I know there are many answers being passed around, pleasant platitudes, truisms like, "Oh, we all just hope for the best." Truisms that we repeat, perhaps, holding on to like a child holds on to a stuffed animal as a comfort toy. Not shallow answers, not even trying to find hidden meaning, for instance, in the numbers of Scripture, Isaiah this or that, or verses and such. No, there's a much deeper truth, a much deeper reality that God's Word describes for us and gives to us, a revelation that we can dig into and that we can study and that we can be comforted by. And so we need to do this, actually, in this time of quiet. It's a time of self-inspection, it's a time of reflection, time of introspection even. And we need to ask questions. We need to take our questions, our fears, our complaints even, perhaps, to the Lord. Take them to Him at this time. And that's what Habakkuk did, as we're going to see from his book. And we can do that too. Habakkuk actually takes several complaints to the Lord. And the Lord's response is very instructive for us. I'm going to look with you at this entire book, all three chapters, but I want to focus particularly right now on the key verse of Habakkuk 3, verse 2. Let me just read it for you again. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." What is God doing in the world today? Habakkuk's lesson for us. Actually, not Habakkuk's lesson, the lesson he learned. God's lesson for Habakkuk. Our perplexing questions, God's sovereign purposes, and then lessons to hope and faith. Learning to live by faith. Now, the prophet Habakkuk and his book are a unique contribution in the Old Testament. Habakkuk was a prophet around the year 630 BC, 630 years before Christ. He was prophesying, or he was living anyway, for maybe a 20-year period or so, 30-year period. We don't know exactly the date of his book. But it was just before the fall of Assyria, Nineveh, actually, their capital. And Assyria was known to be a very cruel world power. They had destroyed the northern kingdom, Samaria, some years before, but almost 100 years before. And they were ready to fall now because the Babylonians were being raised up. God was actually raising them up to destroy the Assyrians and other things as well. You see, God had used Assyria to destroy, to punish the northern kingdom, and now God was raising up the Babylonians who would destroy the Assyrians and also punish the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, in about 50 years or so. Now, Habakkuk receives some insight into what God is doing, but he does so by way of a dialogue, a complaint that he brings to God at this time. The book of Habakkuk, like I said, is unique. It's unique because it's not so much prophecy to the nations or a particular group of people, Israel or Judah or one of the nations, but it's a dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord, and it's really structured as a lament. A dialogue. The first section is Habakkuk's first complaint to the Lord and God's answer to him, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And then we have chapter 1, verse 12 to the end, Habakkuk's second complaint and God's answer in chapter 2, God's response. And then chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer. in response, and actually his own response at the end. So this book is unique, not prophecy to a group of people, but really a dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord and the lessons we learn from it. In fact, it's classified as lament literature, like many of David's psalms, where the psalmist, David, usually, or in this case, Habakkuk, brings a complaint, a challenge, a question to the Lord. And then there's a response and there's learning, spiritual learning as a result. I read an article, actually, someone gave it to me this week, an article that depicts God as lamenting what's going on in the world today, COVID-19. God is lamenting with his people, and he joins with us in this lament. And there's some truth to that, and yet the article stops short of giving the full truth, I think, because God is not standing, and the article is careful not to say this, I suppose, but God is not standing on the sidelines, as it were, standing with us even, and wringing his hands and sorrow and grief and saying, oh, why is this happening? And this COVID situation certainly makes us feel out of control, but God is not out of control at all. God is sovereign. He is the creator who has made all things, and he allows even this terrible situation for his higher purposes. So a lament is not God lamenting what seems to be out of control. No, rather, a lament in Scripture is us expressing and working through what seems to be out of control in our lives and bringing it to the Lord, even as a prayer, as we see in the book of Habakkuk. A lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And that's what we see here, us trying to process what is happening. Habakkuk trying to process what is happening in his day, and we in our day as well. David's Psalms do the same, crying out to God in times of trouble, expressing grief and fear and anguish even, sorrow, and bringing these to God and getting relief often that we find at the end of these Psalms. So it's good for us, I think, at this time. That's why the Lord has led me, I think, to this book, to study it, to learn from not only Habakkuk's complaints, but the vision that God gives him in his prayer, too, in chapter 3. God's higher purpose that God allows Habakkuk to realize, to see part of, even as he works through this lament. So let's look at it together. First, we see his first lament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Actually, just the first couple verses are Habakkuk's complaint. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry to you for help, and you will not hear? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk's complaint to the Lord. Why, O Lord? Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is everything out of control? At least, why does it seem that way to us? Do you not see God? You see how Habakkuk is working through these emotions, isn't he? He's thinking through what this means. Not just a question, though, is it? It's a complaint. It's a complaint. God, why are you allowing this to happen? You must see it, God, and you're allowing it. In fact, it seems as if you're ignoring it. You see, Habakkuk is doing more than just asking a question here. He's complaining. He's complaining. He's implicitly blaming God. And how does God respond to this, his prophet's complaint? Look at verse 5. I read it already. Look among the nations, God says, and see, and wonder, and be astounded. Certainly we are. God says, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God says, I am raising up, and he goes on actually in saying so, verses 6 and following, I am raising up a world power, one world power, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, as it's depicted here in this chapter. I'm raising them up to destroy the Assyrians. I got my purposes. At the time of the Assyrians, it's over. They were cruel. And I'm going to punish them now, God says. And the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're going to be cruel too. They're going to destroy many people, many nations, even Jerusalem. Now, that's God's answer. And rightfully so, Habakkuk is surprised, isn't it? We would be surprised too. More bewilderment, more misunderstanding, or at least doubt and uncertainty. God's ways are above Habakkuk's ways, and Habakkuk cannot understand. You see, after raising his first complaint, it seems that Habakkuk requested or was expecting intervention from God. Somehow God would come in and stop this problem, perhaps. But God doesn't intervene. God doesn't stop. He only gives a partial explanation and certainly no relief at all. It makes it sound even worse. And so Habakkuk then raises his second complaint, chapter 1, verse 13. Now he questions God's character. He says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Here's the question Habakkuk raises. He says, "How can a good God allow evil to continue? How can a good God allow the wicked to prosper?" Asaph asks the same question in Psalm 73. "How can a good God allow wrong to continue? How can a good God allow those who are upright to suffer?" In the case of Job, for instance. "How can a good God send COVID-19 to a world that's already challenged by so many other things?" Picture the picture that Habakkuk sees here of a nation that God gives him. They're catching people in their net. That's the idea here, a powerful nation exploiting weak nations, catching them in a net like all kinds of fish in a sea. And then as a result of his military success, he worships his net. God doesn't intervene, though. Habakkuk, he says, "I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for him to answer my dilemma. I'm going to stand on this watchtower and wait to see what's going to happen." And in mercy and grace, God does answer, chapter 2. And God gives Habakkuk a vision, some insight, at least, into what he is doing. He teaches him a lesson of faith. And we're going to see this next. But let me first summarize and just reflect a bit here on what we've seen so far in chapter 1. Because I think we can ask many of the same questions today, can't we? The world scene today is certainly chaotic, uncertain. Is Habakkuk's question on our lips, perhaps in our thoughts? Why, O Lord, why is this happening? Why does it seem as if everything is out of control? Why are you allowing this to take place, O God? And God's answer in verse 5 of chapter 1 is timely, doesn't it? Very, very apropos. It says, "Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Certainly, certainly we can say that is a question we are asking today. The present scene, a time of unprecedented confusion, a time of foreboding uncertainty. And what is happening, we don't fully understand, do we? And even more so, what will happen? That's what causes fear and uncertainty. What's going to happen in the next days, the next weeks, in the next years, perhaps, as this whole COVID-19 situation plays itself out and the effects, the ripple effects thereof? And maybe you, like many others, feel trapped right now, trapped in this situation. This week, actually, several people used the phrase to me. They spoke about themselves as being under house arrest, trapped in their own house, fearful of the future, of sickness, of unrest, perhaps, of economic disaster that was coming, a pervasive, foreboding uncertainty. And many of us, I think, are feeling these things around us and have questions, perhaps, in our thoughts, in our minds. Maybe we even demand answers from God. God, why are you allowing this? This is human, isn't it? It's human to raise these complaints. And perhaps at this time you've actually found comfort in David's Psalms of lament, like Psalm 10. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Arise, O Lord God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted." Or Psalm 44, verse 23, "Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression?" This is a good time to reflect, to sing the songs of lament that God's word gives us. A time to take our fears, our doubts, our questions, our anxieties, even our complaints to the Lord. That's what Habakkuk did. And Habakkuk received answers from the Lord, not full answers. We have a fuller answer, actually. Let's look at it together. Habakkuk, at the end of chapter 1, actually beginning of chapter 2, he says this. He describes himself as standing on a watchtower, like a prophet, like a watchman watching for how God is going to work in this situation. Chapter 2, verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So Habakkuk positions himself in this high vantage point, as it were, and he waits to see what God will say. And God does speak. In his mercy, he speaks. In fact, God gives Habakkuk a vision, some insight. And we are thankful, are we not, that God has spoken. He continues to speak, but he has spoken to us in his word, and he has given us that word, and he has given us his final word, Jesus Christ. And this is a glorious blessing that we have, isn't it? We don't have to grope around in the dark of uncertainty. You know, the media is asking questions, and rightfully, that's what media does. Many people have opinions. Many people have ideas. Many people are postulating this or that, talking heads, and endlessly discussing the situation. And we also have the same question, certainly. But we look away from this chatter, and we look to God's word, don't we? Because God has spoken already. And we have the gracious blessing of his eternal word, this special revelation that speaks to us in times of trouble, that calms our hearts, that quiets our souls as we go through even the valley of the shadow of death. And so by faith, and that's a key word, I'm going to come back to it, by faith, Habakkuk receives a vision above the present realities, a vision from the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. The Lord answered me, this is the Lord's second answer, the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. God has spoken. He has spoken to Habakkuk long ago. And he gives him a vision. In fact, he instructs him to write down this vision, to chisel it into tablets of stone, it seems, to write it down, to study it, to remember it, to take special note, because it's going to take some time to be fulfilled. Many years, in fact, more than 600 years before this vision of Habakkuk's is fulfilled or begins to be fulfilled. But this is what he's given. And he's given this beautiful phrase in chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. A very well-known Old Testament verse, a comfort for so many saints. It's quoted actually three times in the New Testament, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10, verse 35 and following. Three times the Old Testament or the New Testament church is instructed with these words in inspired scripture. And many, many times throughout church history, God's men and saints, men and women have been comforted by these truths. We know that this is a verse that meant so much to Luther, Martin Luther, as he came to faith in Christ. And it's been influential in the lives of many because, you see, that's God's lesson to Habakkuk in this difficult time. He's teaching him to live by faith. Now, what is this vision? I want to first dwell on that as we unpack it together, chapter 2. And really, this sermon is just an introduction to the book of Habakkuk, all three chapters. You really need to study it in much more in depth. And there's good resources, helpful literature we can turn to for this. It needs much more time, but let me highlight three insights from this vision in chapter 2, just briefly, that Habakkuk learns. You see, first, God shows Habakkuk that he has a higher purpose. God has a higher purpose. That's really what's happening in chapter 1, isn't it? God is teaching Habakkuk that there is a greater purpose behind what's happening. The world events, well, yes, we see them. And there are big things happening, certainly, and there are reasons and causes and effects and political ambitions and all the rest, of course. But behind it all, or I should say, above it all, God has a higher purpose. He's in total control. He raises up one superpower only to replace it later with another. There is a higher throne than all this world has known. Maybe some of you know that song. There is a higher throne than all this world has known. God even uses evil nations, wicked nations, to accomplish his higher purposes. And so, and really throughout Scripture we find this truth, don't we? Habakkuk is taught this lesson. He is told to wait. Wait. God says to Habakkuk, I'm in control. I have a plan. I have a purpose. It's written. You can write it down. I have a decree. It's certain. It's unchanging. It will come. It will surely come. It will not tarry. In my time, it will take place. Our time is different than God's time. And that's a lesson we all have to learn, isn't it? We count time in minutes and hours and days and years. But God, His time is different. And in His time, His purpose will be fulfilled. And so Habakkuk is told to wait. Wait and trust and hope. That's the first insight I think we see from Habakkuk's vision. The second one also really needs to be unpacked in much greater detail, but let me just introduce it here. Verses 5 through 20 of chapter 2, God pronounces five woes upon a sinful society. Now, it's very interesting. God pronounces these woes against Babylon, against a nation that's only coming into power, whose power wasn't fully realized yet, that would be on the world scene now for a number of years. And God speaks these woes against this sinful society as decrees, as pronouncements of punishment that is pending. And we know that in Scripture, Babylon has often been used to represent world powers, human society that is corrupt and wicked and rebelling against God. And so I think here, too, we can see how God is aware of what's happening, already happening, and what's going to happen in Babylonian society. And He knows its wickedness and corruption and injustice. And He's already decreed their punishment for this wickedness and injustice. And here He pronounces these five woes. Woes because of their abuse of economic and military power. Woes because of their selfishness and their privileged status that they abuse, injustice and such. Woes because of political ambition. Woes because of their social influence of depravity and immorality. And woes because of their false religiosity, a spirituality void of true religion. God pronounces woes on the sinful society. This very society that He's going to use to punish sinful nations, including Jerusalem. And yet God already has pronounced woe upon their sinfulness. Their destruction is coming, is what God is saying here. Their destruction is coming. God has not forgotten. He's not overlooked. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, certainly. And He will punish. He will give reckoning in the end. And consider this, my friends. This is a serious truth. A serious reality. Consider this. New York City, right now, as we speak, New York City is the epicenter of the calamity of COVID-19. Thousands of people have already died. This year, in the last few weeks, thousands of people have died. And yet last year, just 1 year ago, in January, the city dedicated a day to celebrating the passage of the Reproductive Health Act. The city put the pink lights on their towers to celebrate this Reproductive Health Act, progressive values that promote partial birth abortion and infanticide. And so what do we see here? We see last year New York's elite celebrating infanticide. And this year, well, the city's in mourning because of tragic deaths. Now, what am I saying? What am I not saying? Is there a direct correlation between these who rebelled against God with this terrible infanticide and those who are now dying? No. They're not worse sinners than the rest of us, because we all deserve death for our sin, certainly. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. God is watching. God is taking account. God is recording. And soon God will come for judgment. And wickedness is not overlooked. God will punish. The woes have already been pronounced against the injustice and the immorality and the false religion of our societies in the world today. And this COVID-19 is only one more harbinger, one more reminder that judgment is coming. God is not forgotten. So Habakkuk has the insight into God's higher purposes. He sees God is the judge who will ultimately judge all flesh. And yet there's also a glimmer of hope in this dark chapter, a faint glimmer of hope that gives us greater faith. God's higher purpose, His higher plan, the history of redemption, and back of God's terrible actions of judgment coming is a view, a small window into God's missional heart. Look with me, verse 14 and verse 20, chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Read that in context. Verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor merrily for fire and the nations weary themselves for nothing. No, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's purpose from the beginning was not the destruction of wickedness, although that is a byproduct of those who rebel against him, certainly. God's desire is for the nations to repent. God's plan is to bring it about through the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's desire is to see the nations brought into saving relationship with him through Jesus Christ. The earth shall be filled with the glory, the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 14 and then verse 20. Verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. All this wickedness, all this injustice continues in this world today. Brokenness, rebellion, and corruption and crime, injustice and oppression. But verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. What is God's higher purpose in world history? What is God's missional heart for the nations? Well, the book of Habakkuk doesn't give us the full answer because Habakkuk didn't know the full answer yet. God was busy revealing this through Habakkuk and many others. We see it. We see glimmers of it in chapter 3, Habakkuk's prayer, where Habakkuk sees a vision of the Lord coming. He's coming. We see an Exodus narrative there, reflections and echoes of the Exodus account, where God has rescued his people from slavery in the land of Egypt. He's worked deliverance, and we see how the Exodus idea is depicted again and again in the Old Testament, God delivering us from bondage of slavery to sin. And in God's salvation, his deliverance, he comes, he works wonders. And that's the idea in chapter 3. We see the Lord coming for salvation. We see him coming to work deliverance. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the wicked, etc. You see, Habakkuk sees this vision of the Lord coming and his plan of redemption to come to this broken world and to deliver his people from the brokenness of it and from their own sinfulness as well. You see, the Old Testament church, Habakkuk included, well, they only knew God's redemption in part through pictures and stories and just shadows and visions and types and such. But we have a much fuller revelation, don't we? In Christ, God's final word, we know of God's redemption. Christ has come. And Habakkuk's prayer anticipates this in chapter 3. We're going to unpack it a bit later. But think about it this way. Habakkuk's prayer anticipates what God is going to do for his people. And we know it now in full. Christ has come for salvation. He has come to seek and to save the lost. He has given his life as a ransom for many. And we celebrate at this time of year now as we remember the death and resurrection of our Lord. Christ has come to begin to establish his spiritual kingdom. And Christ will come again, certainly. As he has come once, we await, we long for the day when he comes again to put right what is wrong, to destroy wickedness, to squelch injustice and punish it, to restore his creation, to recreate a world of righteousness. This is anticipated. Habakkuk saw it only in part, but he learned by faith to long for it, to wait for it. The vision is true, though it is very long in coming. It would be fulfilled. It began to be fulfilled 600 some years later for Habakkuk, and it is being fulfilled even now, but it's not fulfilled fully. In fact, even the problems, the challenges, COVID-19 even, these are signs that it's not yet consummated. The kingdom is still coming. Christ is coming. We hear his footsteps. We see the harbingers around us of his coming. He's getting closer. And our job, what is our task? Well, like Habakkuk, our role is to trust in the God of our salvation, to wait. To wait, even when we don't fully understand, to long to hope in the God of our salvation. My friends, is this
your heart condition? Do you, by faith, hope in God's salvation? God's future deliverance is the foundation of Habakkuk's faith. And Christ's deliverance on the cross and through his resurrection and now in glory, Christ's deliverance is the foundation of our faith, is it not? We believe that Christ has been victorious over death and hell. We believe that he is on the throne, the risen Savior. We have a living hope in him, and he is coming again to destroy all wickedness. The woes pronounced will continue to be pronounced, even in greater, louder tones perhaps, until he comes again to judge the wicked forever in hell, to punish them, to deliver his people who trust in him. Do you have this faith? Habakkuk waited for the God of his salvation. His faith was grounded in the fact of Christ coming, and so is our faith today, is it not? He's coming again. Everyone's asking what is happening in the world today, and we don't have all the answers, certainly. And unfortunately, not everyone has faith in this God, this sovereign God, and many do not trust in him alone for their salvation. But by faith, by Spirit-worked faith, we long for his coming. We anticipate. We know he has come to die for sinners. No, not just sinners. To die for me, the sinner. To shed his blood for my sins. To bear God's wrath in my place. He has come. And he's coming again to fully redeem us. To rescue us from the house of slavery. Slavery to sin. The condition of bondage of this world. This broken world. He's coming again to destroy all wickedness. And to save us, his people. God's people are made righteous in Christ. And we who have been made righteous learn this lesson, do we not? To walk by faith and not sight. That's a lesson Habakkuk was learning. And that's the lesson we too need to learn, even in light of the world events. Now we've looked at the perplexing questions that Habakkuk raises, chapter 1. What is God doing in this world? We've looked at God's higher purpose and some of the insights that Habakkuk gained in this process and that we too can gather. And now I want to conclude by looking at how God is working for our good. Conclude with worship, because that's where Habakkuk ends his book, Worship, chapter 3. He worshiped God even under this great shadow of pending disaster. He worships God. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What a wonderful prayer this is for us today. Note his plea, his quiet trust, and Habakkuk's hope here as well. His plea of faith. In wrath, remember mercy. We deserve punishment. Our nations deserve punishment. They are wicked. We have turned our backs on the Lord. We have despised his testimony. We have not served him as we ought. He has every right to punish us, certainly, as nations and as people. But this is our prayer. O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk says, in light of all that's happening in the world today, in light of the fact that the Babylonians are coming to destroy, in light of these things, I turn to you, O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. That's his prayer, his plea of faith. And look at his serenity, his perfect peace, his calm trust at this time. Verse 16, he's quietly waiting for his God to work. I wait for you, O Lord, though I'm confused, though I don't understand, though we don't have all the answers. We wait in calm trust upon the Lord and to hope in his mercy. In fact, that's is how he ends this chapter. Hope by faith in Christ, in his salvation. I will rejoice, he says, verse 17, verse 18. I will glory in the God of my salvation. I praise you. See, Habakkuk was worshiping God. That's his response. He started with a lament, a complaint against God, but as he reflected on what God was doing, at least the little he knew that God was doing, and as he reflected on who God was and the little that God revealed to him in this vision, he ends with this prayer, this worship of trusting in God. My friends, this time of uncertainty, are you worshiping God? Are you bowing before Him and worshiping Him? Is God using this present calamity to bring you to worship Him? It would be wasted if He wasn't, because that's why He gets our attention. He wants us to respond not with more wickedness, not with more unbelief, not with more opposition, not with more running from Him or turning away. He wants us to respond by worshiping, by bowing before Him. What good now? Let me end with this question. Four brief thoughts. What good does the Lord want to work within us today as we consider Habakkuk's message to us this morning? What good does the Lord want to work through this evil? Number one, recognize and bow in faith before God's sovereignty. Recognize God's sovereignty and bow before Him in faith. Verse 20 again of chapter 2. Verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The media today is full of noise. We all want to know. Talking heads and opinions and this idea or that idea and this report and that report. And we can get, I spent way too much time looking at it this past week, I confess. The media is full of noise. And in some ways, this is helpful, certainly. But this is not a time for noise. This is a time for silence. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. A time to bow before the King of the universe. A time to humble ourselves as sinners before a holy God. A time to hear the still small voice of the gospel. God's good news. Christ has come for sinners, and He's coming again to establish His kingdom. The God of our salvation is coming. He's approaching. We anticipate Him with joy. Are you bowing before this sovereign Lord? Are you worshiping Him in His terrible, awesome sovereignty? That's our first lesson, I think, from the book of Habakkuk. This is what God wants to work in our lives as we meditate on these truths. And secondly, pray to God for Spirit-worked revival. Pray to God for revival during this time. Verse 2 again of chapter 3, just these words, in wrath, remember mercy. My friends, our nation needs revival. Our churches need revival. The world needs to be revived. We need to turn to the Lord again. We deserve wrath because of our sinfulness, as I've said already. We are pleading for mercy, for forgiveness from God, for His salvation, personal forgiveness, personally being brought into saving relationship with Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection, but not just this time of personal revival, but especially we pray for spiritual revival in our nation, don't we? And in our land, in the world today. May God have pity on us. May God hear us as we pray and plead with Him. God have mercy. In wrath, remember mercy, for we are sinful. Come, Holy Spirit, work great revival, we pray. We pray for a spirit of confessing sins as a people. We pray for hope in mercy alone. We pray for the turning to the sovereign God, bowing before Him in surrender and repentance. We pray for the Lord to work with power among us. In wrath, remember mercy. And then third, trust. Look at Habakkuk's trust as an example for us. Particularly verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. And this is very insightful. In this chapter of worship, He transitions into this next section in verses 17 and following with verse 16. He says, I hear what the Lord is doing, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. You see, he has some insight into the fact that God is raising up the Babylonians to destroy nations and to work great calamity and chaos in the known world at that time. And he has some insight into what God is doing, how he is coming. Christ is coming at the end of the world to punish and to destroy the wicked and to bring judgment upon them. And so he trembles, and rightfully so. When we hear of the judgments of the Lord approaching, as the harbingers of Christ's return are coming closer, are becoming louder, we tremble a bit, don't we, at the reality that we know is imminent. God will punish the wicked. The bowls of wrath will be poured out. What we see today is probably just a beginning, small in comparison to what is coming. We tremble like Habakkuk. But look at what he says, the second part of verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. You see, Habakkuk said, yes, I see it's coming. And yes, I hear of evil reports. And yes, I know that all this is, well, this is going to be difficult. But I'm waiting on God. I'm trusting in God. You see, his hope was not on the human situation. He didn't place his trust in his own ability or the ability of society or his own government or some other power to save him from the pending disaster. No, no. You see, behind verse 16 is a quiet trust in the Lord. The Lord who is working behind the scenes. The Lord who is coming to save his people. And that's what faith is. Faith is faith because it's not sight. Faith is trusting in the Lord, the foundation of our faith, the object of our faith, and his work, his finished work in Christ. Faith is trusting in God when there is nothing else to hold on to. We don't know what the future holds, and perhaps we fear. But our hope is still in the Lord, in Christ's final salvation. Our hope is in God's gracious providence, certainly, his all-wise providence. But even more than that, our hope is in Christ, who has conquered death, who is raised again from the dead. Our hope is in the Lord, and that's what it means. The righteous shall live by faith. That's the lesson that God is teaching Habakkuk through this all. That's the conclusion of what he is to write in his tablets of stone. That is what he's going to remember and study. And that's what the church for many ages, for many centuries, has since studied and learned and practiced. The righteous live by faith. In spite of the calamities around us and the challenges in the world, we learn to live by faith. Not in ourselves, not in things around us. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We live by faith. And then the fourth lesson, and that's how Habakkuk ends. Verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the hold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Verse 17 is economic disaster. For an agricultural society like Israel and Judah of Habakkuk's time, this is economic disaster. No fig tree blossoms, no fruit on the vines, no olives, no crops in the field, no flock in the fold, no herd in the stalls. Economic disaster. Though all this happens, verse 17, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This, my friends, is the language of faith. Not faith in some prosperity, promised or not promised. Not faith in our own abilities or accomplishments. Not faith in the work of our own hands to somehow earn a salvation that we conjure up. This is faith in God alone. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Perhaps this is the most beautiful verse of the entire book. Good part of the Old Testament. Habakkuk demonstrates faith. He demonstrates in verse 18 of chapter 3 what he has taught in verse 4 of chapter 2. The righteous shall live by faith. God's people shall learn to live by faith. And how does he conclude in verse 19? The Lord is my strength. He makes it possible. He gives me this faith to serve him, to live with this hope. Consider, my friends, consider Habakkuk's lament. He started chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. He started with a cry, an unanswered cry. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? That's how his lament begins. But look at how he concludes his book. Chapter 3, verse 18. A song of joy. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy and the God of my salvation. My friends, this is often how God works, isn't it, in our lives? Certainly we see it, this pattern in the laments of King David and others in the Psalms. Certainly we see it in Asaph's life, Psalm 73, or some of David's laments. And certainly we see it in the lives of many people of God as we grapple with the situations around us, as we talk about, as we reflect on, as we think through the uncertainties, the foreboding uncertainties in our lives. And we turn away from these because there's no hope there. And we turn to our God, the God of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the rock of our faith. We turn to Him and we hope in Him alone. My friends, what is God doing in the world today? We don't have answers for the media, do we? We don't know. We are uncertain like the rest of everyone else. Everyone else is asking questions and postulating and really doesn't know. But we do have an answer from God, an answer that's actually better than what's going to happen tomorrow. We have an answer that will be true for all of eternity. Christ is coming again. He has come the first time for salvation, and He's coming again to work it in us. God is still in control, and we, His people, are learning to live by faith in Him. God's people, the spiritual church of today, those who have been made righteous by Christ's blood, these people, God's people, us, we live by faith in Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, though we see no hope in the situation around us, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, and though the olives fail, and though there's no herd in the stall, and maybe even economic disaster awaits. Father, we hope not. But we thank You that You teach us to trust in You alone, not just for this life, but for the life to come. And we pray that in this time of uncertainty, that as all other hopes fail us, Lord, that we may turn to You and You alone, and that Your people may find joy in You, the God of our salvation, and that many others also, Lord, we pray for revival, many others also turning to You for this certain hope in times of uncertainty. Lord, we don't know what's happening. We are fearful in many ways, but we look to You and find our fears calmed, taken away in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You for the joy that we have, and we pray that You will use this calamity now, Lord, to cause all nations to bow before You in repentance, confessing Your sovereignty. And that You will work revival in a great way among us and in our families, in our nation, Lord. We pray for South Africa. We pray for the situation again. We pray that You will work repentance in the hearts of many, that You will turn us away from our immorality and injustice and all these sins that would have us down. Lord, we pray that You will turn us to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness, for grace. And Lord, we pray for wisdom too. Wisdom for our leaders. Wisdom to make right decisions. Wisdom to guide us. But we don't look to them, Lord. We look to You. And we pray that You will continue to speak peace to our souls, even in this time of uncertainty and perhaps even challenges that await. Lord, we pray that You will fill us with this faith, that You will work in us and in others. And this we ask in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. We now will sing together our final song of praise as we continue our worship to the Lord.